Let's begin by reading some excerpts from John 14. The excerpts come between verses 15 through 17, and then we'll skip ahead and read an excerpt from the next chapter, John 15. If you love me, show it by obeying me. Jesus speaking says, when I'm gone, God will provide you another friend so that you will always have someone with you. This friend is the Spirit of Truth. The godless world can't take him in because it doesn't have eyes to see him, doesn't know what to look for. But you know him already because he's been staying with you and will even be in you. I'm telling you these things while I'm still living with you. The friend, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father gives, will make everything plain to you. He will remind you of all the things that I have told you. I am leaving you well and whole and in good hands. And then skipping ahead, John 15:12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So you see it starts and it says, if you love me, show it by obeying me. And then skipping ahead, it says, and this is my commandment. This is what you should obey, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And in between, it says a lot of stuff about the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. That there is a Holy Spirit within you. There is an indwelling dimension of God within you that manifests these ways. It's been a long time since I've done a lesson on the central organizing principle of life in God, so we're going to do it today. We've just finished two rather dense lessons, the suffocating power of stuff and the suffocating power of self. And so it's time to go back and kind of review and give ourselves a time to consolidate the things that we've learned. And the way that I like to do that is by going back and having a review lesson. So today is a review lesson. Also, I have noticed that we've had quite a few newcomers in the last several months. So you might not have heard what the central organizing principle of life in God is. And so today we're going to have a lesson on the central organizing principle of life in God. I'll start with a story. In my family, over the years, we've had lots of discussions about ethics. Now, Denise is not here today because she's at home sick, and so she's not here to defend herself. So I'm going to be as fair to her as I can be. Because in our discussions about ethics in our family, Denise and I come from and come to the discussion from different places. She has tended toward compliance with the prescribed norms, rules, and expectations of society as a way of thinking about ethics, and I have tended toward disregard for the norms, rules, and expectations of society as a way of coming toward ethics. As a matter of fact, I often find myself intentionally dismantling any rules that don't make sense. Now, her way is a good way, and it is a natural expression of her temperament and her mission in life. I think my way is also a good way, and it is also a natural outflow of my temperament and my mission in life. But as you can imagine, it has led to some energetic conversations through the years. So a quick story to demonstrate. Several years ago, we were on vacation at a place that had a jacuzzi, and the jacuzzi had a rule posted on the wall that says you must be over 16 to be in the jacuzzi without a parent. And at the time, Haven was only 15. Now, in those days, the perfect vacation for me was a strict balance between time spent with kids and time spent with kids nowhere in sight. And so for me to have had the wonderful vacation, we had to have some engaging time with the children and some time when they could go away. So we chose places to go where they could go and do stuff and not be with me, and I could stick my nose in a book. And that was what I wanted out of this vacation. So here's how my mind went. I want Haven to be in the jacuzzi, and I want this silly rule to not pinch my vacation. So here's how my mind went. It went like this. I understand why the rule is posted. The world is full of people, lots and lots of people, and they form a bell curve, something like this. And if you look at the majority of the bell curve, boy, that rule makes all kinds of sense, because the majority of 16-year-olds, you would not want them to have them in the jacuzzi by themselves, because they're a wild bunch. They're a rambunctious and noisy bunch, and they have lots and lots of off-putting tendencies. And so it would not be a good idea to have them in a jacuzzi unsupervised, because they will be off-putting to the other guests who are there, and they will make all kinds of noises that the adults will not want to be around. And so it could even be dangerous, because those under 16-year-old crowd, they are quite a handful. However, my mind went, these points don't really apply to Haven. Because in truth, she is much more mature than any 16-year-old I know. She relates equally well to her peers and to adults. She's safe. She's well-behaved. The rules don't really fit in this case. Definitely not the case with the boys. They do fit right into the bell curve, and that would have made all kinds of sense to them. So I made a flippant remark to her, and I said, "Well, you go ahead and get in the jacuzzi, sweetie, and if anybody, nobody will ask, because you look 16. But the very thing that makes her not fit into the bell curve is the conscientiousness that caused her then to ask me the question, "But, Dad," she asked, "what if they do?" To which I said, and this is where I get on a little sketchy moral ground, "Oh, just tell them that you're almost 17, because that's true. 15 is almost 17. 15 is a whole lot closer to 17 than it is to 10. Now, even though it was a casual remark, there was some thought behind it, and the thought went something like this. The rules don't really apply here, because we have this safe, level-headed girl. We cannot be slaves to rules that make no sense. We don't want to live this way. And as you might imagine, Denise wasn't sure that I was functioning with my best parenting instincts intact. She was, in fact, quite sure that I was leading our children on the road to perdition, breaking the rules and then lying to justify it. Of course, I objected to that characterization of what I was doing. I didn't think that's what I was doing at all, but off we went on one of our family discussions on ethics. Now, Denise made some good points. She knew that obeying the rules for rules' sake would be a non-starter with me, so she didn't even go there. Instead, she cleverly went another direction, and she said, "Well, it's very important at a developmental stage in life for young people to learn to yield to authority, because as they learn to make the sacrifices of yielding to authority, they will then be able to wield authority later on in their lives. It's a good discipline." Good point she made. Also, it's important for young people to know about honoring their elders. That's also an important thing. Another good point she made. It's also a reality that young people are often ignorant. They don't understand. And if we create a world in which we just tell them you obey the rules if they make sense, but that you don't obey them if they don't make sense, well, then there's going to be a lot of things that make sense to them that they're just too young and dumb to understand, and then that'll get them in all kinds of trouble. And her perennial favorite, which was, "Just because the words themselves are not a lie doesn't mean you're not lying." All good points. And I validate her points. And it was long enough ago now that I can't even remember if her argument won the day or if my argument won the day. I think hers might have. Did you go to the jacuzzi or not? Oh, okay. I won! And the reason is because I made some good arguments as well. I've only told you hers. I'm going to tell you now my good arguments. Now, in hindsight, looking back, my arguments, good as they will be, as you'll see in a moment, may not have applied to a 15-year-old in a jacuzzi. They might have been the wrong application of the arguments, but the arguments are sound, as I think you'll see. I want a good life for my children. And a good life cannot be attained simply by conforming to norms. Even good norms, even religious norms, even noble, time-tested norms. It's just as essential to test the norms, to try them, to refute them, and to challenge the rules. It's just as important to challenge those things as it is to follow them. And nowhere is this more important than it is in our faith. A spirituality that is reduced to conforming to religious norms, a spirituality that is reduced to ritual divorced from meaning, a spirituality that is reduced to compliance without understanding, well, I want no part of it. Now, I say this and will at the same time be stressing that obedience is critical for the spiritual journey. Without obedience, we cannot live effectively this life that Jesus has called us to. He begins this text calling us to obedience, and he calls us in the end to obedience. So I will be saying that we can't just have conforming to the norms be the sum definition of what obedience is. Obedience must be something richer and something deeper than following a bunch of rules that sometimes questionable authorities have cooked up for us, even if they're religious authorities. Because in the past, following religious rules has supported apartheid, and it has supported slavery, and it has supported Holocaust, and it has even supported murder. When people today, in religious zeal, are flying their planes into towers, they are doing so in conforming to a set of religious norms. And we can look at them and say, well, that's a different religion, except that all you have to do is look back in our own history and see that we've done the same. We have lived the same path. A religious life that is reduced to conforming to norms without questioning those norms is a recipe for disaster. Now, in my life, I've been Christian all my life, and I have been part of the church, actively engaged in the church for all my life, and I have seen people following religious rules. This kind of behavior, this is what good Christian people do. This kind of dress, this is appropriate for good Christian people. This kind of vocabulary, this is acceptable for Christian people to use. This kind of art, this is appropriate for Christian people to look at. This kind of book is appropriate for Christian people to read. These educational institutions, these are good Christian educational institutions. This kind of prayer, this will get you the best results. And so you should follow these rules. And to be honest, sometimes these rules are very, very helpful guidelines for life. But if they ever become more than helpful guidelines for life, if they become the central essence of our Christian practice, then we have reduced our Christian practice to an unhealthy state. When obedience is reduced to following norms, to following rules, it becomes, just as I said, be for disaster. It leads to ingrown, ignorant, unquestioning foolishness. And I don't want that for my kids, and I don't want that for my religion. And so I throw out a remark about a jacuzzi, probably questionably, but Denise's point is well taken. As strong as an argument as that is, it may not apply for a jacuzzi, but it is critical for our faith. It is a critical argument for what it means to be followers of Jesus. So, as I said, it's been a long time since I've done a message on the central organizing principle, but get ready, here it comes. The central organizing principle of life in God is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The central organizing principle of life in God is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is the central organizing principle of life in God? Now, if you come from the charismatic background, you are familiar with that term and you know what it means. And I'm going to suggest to you that perhaps you don't. Well, perhaps you do in one context. I would like to broaden the context. In this text, Jesus focused on obedience. If you love me, you will obey the things that I have taught you. Now, I don't think any good minister or any good teacher can overemphasize the importance of obedience for the spiritual journey, because obedience yields life, and obedience yields freedom, and obedience yields wisdom. Obedience rescues us from trouble. Obedience awakens us to truth, and truth yields that freedom. Obedience is critical to the spiritual journey. So it would be nice if we could just bundle obedience into a nice, tidy package, put on our obedience hat, muster the presence of mind to be obedient people, and then poof, all of these benefits would accrue to us. We would have life and freedom and wisdom and salvation and truth and so forth because we walked in obedience, but it just gets more complicated than that because obedience, history indicates, has a tendency to devolve. and it tends to devolve into adherence to the in-group's norms, somebody else's rules. And in religious communities, this is particularly true. Obedience tends to devolve into adherence to the in-group's norms. Historically, this rich, important, critical principle of obedience has tended to quickly devolve into obeying the priest or obeying the denomination or obeying the presbytery or obeying the church council or obeying the minister or any such authority figure. And all it takes is for one of those authority figures to be slightly off. And then we get this collectively enshrined religious bigotry. Or we get this collectively enshrined religious judgmentalism. Or we get this collectively enshrined sense of living, calling what we're doing the life of Jesus, but everyone around recognizing how toxic our faith has become. So, this leaves us in a bit of a dilemma. On the one hand, obedience is critical. On the other hand, obedience is dangerous. Obedience is critical. Obedience is dangerous. What to do? What to do? What to do? So, I'm going to suggest two things that we do. In the pursuit of the baptism of the Holy Spirit that I will outline in a moment, we listen carefully and we obey tenaciously. When we say that the central organizing principle of life in God is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what are we saying? Well, it starts with that word baptism. You recognize the phrase. Jesus used it quite frequently. The word, Greek word for baptize is baptizo. Obviously, it's where we get the word baptize. And it's a nautical term, and it's a nautical term for a boat that has sunk. In other words, when the boat is in the water, and the boat is being moved by the winds of the Spirit, it is not baptizo. But when the boat is sunk, and now the boat is not in the water, but now the water is in the boat, now it is baptizo. And so the image of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is saying that the Spirit of God has no longer are we sitting in the Spirit, but now the Spirit is sitting within us. It is we are now baptized in the Spirit of God. And it's a metaphor, a way of talking about how we awaken ever increasingly to the indwelling presence of God. How we, our souls, to ever-increasing degrees, are awakened to the indwelling inner voice of God, awakened to the indwelling comfort of God, awakened to the indwelling wisdom of God, to the indwelling conviction of the righteousness of God, and so forth. All of those dimensions of the Spirit of God that indwell us, the baptism is that part in which our souls become more filled with that expression of the divine. And this is the central organizing principle of life in God, an ever-expanding awakening to the indwelling presence of God. But the metaphor is a good one because, like a boat in the water, our souls carry cargo other than the Holy Spirit cargo. We have a lot of baggage that we're carrying around in our souls. For example, we would carry the cargo of getting people to like you so as to fend off bad case of self-esteem. We could have the impulses around that which generate all kinds of thoughts and voices, and that cargo resides inside of our souls, and when it is there, it displaces the indwelling presence of God. Or we could have the cargo of dread. Dread that we'll be rejected by other people, or dread that we will need to dominate situations so that bad stuff doesn't happen, or we need to reject other people as a protective measure so that they won't in turn reject us, or we can have fear about having enough money, or any one of those things that would fill up the cargo of our soul. And when that is there, it gives out thoughts, and it gives out feelings, and it gives out reactions, and it gives out responses, and it does all of those things, thereby making so much noise that it deafens us to the interior voice of God. And so that cargo displaces the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. That last one, fear about enough money, that will serve as good an example as any. It will go like this. The Holy Spirit would whisper to your life a foundational truth. And the foundational truth would be, consider the lilies of the field. They don't toil and they don't spin and they don't strive and they don't push. They're part of a life continuum on this earth, and you are also part of that continuum, and they are safe, and you are safe, and now go build a life on the basis of that safety. Relate to your children, and relate to your coworkers, and relate to the students in your school, and relate to everyone on the basis of this interior sense of safety. And that would be the whisper of the indwelling presence of God. Except, when the cargo of our souls is filled with fear or anxiety over money, when we are compelled to live according to the truth, there's not going to be enough for me. Everyone else will get theirs, but I will not get mine. Money must be the first thing, and we must take care of that first, or some other kind of configuration around this money, fear, cargo. That will begin whispering to your life, and it will say, build your life on this foundation. Build your life on the foundation of fear that you better work really hard and you better get ahead and you better make sure that you do what your boss tells you and you better make sure that you're otherwise you're going to end up living in a refrigerator box under a bridge overpass and it's going to be bad. And when that becomes the foundation of your life, you will not live on the basis of the interior peace and you will not be experiencing the baptism of the Holy Spirit because these other soul cargo messages will drown out the divine whispers. That soul cargo will assure that you do not live the divine life, the free life, the eternal life. And so, it needs to be jettisoned. That cargo needs to be thrown out. The cargo needs to be offloaded. And when it is, we have seen this experience from life that just as nature abhors a vacuum, it seems that the Spirit of God abhors a vacuum. And as soon as we take that thing out of our souls, poof, the Spirit of God now comes and has dominion or has rulership, is a dominating force in that part of our souls. And now we can hear the whispers, and we do hear the promptings, and we do hear the truths when they are whispered to us. Build your life on this foundation, the voice will say. Don't be afraid about money. The voice will say, build your career and your family and your values on this different foundation, this foundation of peace and this foundation of safety. And you will be able, as you experience these ever-increasing baptisms of the Holy Spirit, you will be able to ever-increasingly hear these nudges of the Spirit of God. You will be able to access the indwelling divine. You'll be able to access the interior truth. You'll be able to access the presence of God within you and be able to access God within your very being. You become increasingly baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this process, jettisoning the old cargo, Spirit of God filling the new cargo, this process of jettisoning the old and this process of being filled with the Spirit of God and this process of being more sensitized to and hearing and responding more deeply to the indwelling divine, this is the central organizing principle of life in God. That is the spiritual journey. That is the spiritual life, which is a far, far cry from, here are the lists of things that good Christians do. We have it on the wall, and if you want to be one of us, you adhere to them. It's a very different reality. We are looking to develop within you the capacity to discern from within yourself the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. But if it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. But it's not easy. It's not easy because we grow deafened to the interior voice of God. It's not easy because we get distracted from the interior voice of God. It's not easy because it's hard to discern. It's also not easy because when we do discern the Spirit of God, usually we're being asked to do something that is killing off our false self, and we don't like that. Remember that whole last lesson. And so consequently, it's difficult to discern, but it's also difficult to respond. If this was easy, everyone would be doing it. So what do we do? What we do is we make a fundamental posture about our lives, and that is that we listen carefully and we obey tenaciously. We listen carefully and we obey tenaciously. How do we listen, Michael Hammack? We listen carefully and we obey tenaciously, and this becomes the process by which we are awakened to the central principle of life in God. We listen for the inner voice. The inner voice points a finger to some point in our souls, some point in our lives, and then we respond. We obey. We listen for the inner voice, and we respond to what we hear. Perhaps in the midst of a lesson, or when we're listening to the radio, or we're reading a scripture, or we're reading a book, or we're listening to a podcast, the Holy Spirit quickens to our hearts some truth, some action, some word, some response that we should have to our coworker, some action of kindness that we should have. And when we discern that inner prompting of God, we hold on to it tenaciously until we have done it. We pay attention to the voice, we respond to the voice, and we obey the inner nudges of God. This is the obedience that is so critical to the spiritual life. When we discern the indwelling presence of God, we respond in obedience to it. That is the obedience that yields life. That is the obedience that yields maturing. And that is the obedience that yields awakening. It is not obedience to external norms, but obedience to the indwelling presence. It is not obedience to external expectations, but obedience to the indwelling presence. It is not obedience to authority figures, but it is obedience to the indwelling presence. Now, if you're there thinking, whew, that's great. I never have to listen to authority figures or conform to norms ever again. Woohoo! Hold on just a moment. Because often, norms are norms for a reason. Norms are norms because the accumulated experience of human beings in the pursuit of the interior voice have come to the conclusion, this often is how you will hear the interior voice. Authority figures who have been listening all their lives often have discerned that this is the way the voice speaks. These are often vehicles by which we are awakened to the indwelling presence. The wisdom of our elders often will explode within us this response of our own indwelling divine, that yes, this is true, and yes, this is how I shall live, and yes, this is how I shall speak, and yes, this is how I shall act. But if we cut out the middleman, and we simply insist that our young people or ourselves simply conform to the expectations, then all we're doing is behavior modification. All we're doing is making sure that we're all culturized and we all act like good Christian people. We all say nice Christian things, and that just isn't effective enough. It's not a vibrant and powerful enough spirituality, so we cannot cut out the middleman. We must present options and await the Spirit of God to awaken within us that which is life and that which is truth. So we must listen carefully. We must obey tenaciously, and we must listen for the voice, even in those places that are external to us. But the second thing that I'd say would be important to listen carefully and obey tenaciously is to be seekers of the voice and not wait passively for it. If you grew up in Sunday school, you heard a lot of stories, and the expectation, as soon as we would say the voice of God, would be that... If you grew up in Sunday school, the expectation of the voice of God would be that if you're going to hear the voice of God, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be knocked off your donkey. That's for sure going to happen. You will be on a donkey first, and then you will be knocked off of it in order to hear the voice of God. Or you will have a light, and that light will be a blinding light, and in that light there will be a voice. And so, if you're waiting for the voice of God, you're either waiting for it to be knocked off your donkey, or you're waiting for the light. And one of these two things is what you can expect. And so, we just go through our lives just doing what we need to do, taking care of business while we wait to be knocked off our donkey, or we wait for the blinding light to come to us. And if we don't get off knocked off our donkey, and if the blinding light doesn't come to us, then we can just naturally assume, hey, we're off the hook. The voice isn't coming. And I would encourage us not to do that. I would encourage us not to take that passive posture, but instead to go looking for the voice, to be in search of the voice, to be on a quest to find the voice. That we would intentionally quiet ourselves so that we would be more sensitized to the interior voice. That when we are faced with a dilemma, that we would ask of God the insight and the understanding and the whispers of the divine voice. That when we are anxious or when we are troubled or when we are fearful or worried, we are asking for truth. And we're asking for insights about peace. And we're asking for those interior promptings and those interior nudgings, and we are seeking them assertively. And we're going to do so in an informed manner. That we would search for the interior presence informed by history. These are the kinds of things that the voice has spoken in the past. We would be informed by Scripture. These are the kinds of things that people in Scripture found the voice to say as we're seeking for our own experience of the voice. And that we would be informed by elders. These are the kinds of things that our elders have found the voice to say. And above all these things, this is what you can expect from the voice. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That as you seek for the interior voice, it is going to be characterized by love. You will, as you seek and find the interior voice, be loved. You will experience the heart of the divine speaking, I love you, I love you, I love you. There's nothing that you can do, there's nothing that you can say that can remove you from divine love. I love you, I love you, I love you. And then you can expect to hear from the voice, now love one another. Love your coworkers. Love the ones you live with and the ones that you share this city with, the ones that you walk through life with. Give of yourself in care and concern for those who are without. And this is seeking the voice, saying, I know the voice speaks of love. And so you ask God, how shall I love? Where shall I love? This is where obedience calls us. Lord, where shall I love one another just as you have loved me? Where shall I love God and love my neighbor as I love myself? Where shall I follow the greatest commandment and do unto others what I would have them do unto me? My encouragement to you is to not wait passively for the voice, but go seeking it. Holy Spirit, I know that your voice calls people these ways to love. Where shall I love? Holy Spirit, I know that yours is a voice of grace. Where shall I extend grace to those who are in need of it? Holy Spirit, I know that yours is a voice that says that the hungry should be fed. Where shall I feed the hungry? Holy Spirit, I know that yours is a voice that says to clothe the naked and to visit the prisoners. Where shall I clothe the naked and visit the prisoners? So my encouragement is to you is to seek the voice, to listen carefully, and to obey tenaciously, and in that way find the way and the truth and the life. Be baptized in the Holy Spirit of God. Listen carefully. Obey tenaciously. Seek the voice actively. This is your spiritual life. So, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that we would be awakened to the indwelling divine. Be it so within us, in Jesus' name. Amen.